It is great to be here this morning. Appreciate the opportunity to be here. And I want to have you open up to 2 Samuel chapter 2. This was a pretty important part of David's life that we're going to read the first 7 verses and see how he dealt with some of the things that were going on in his life at that point. Then it came about afterwards that David inquired of the Lord, saying, "Shall I go up to one of the cities of Judah?" And the Lord said to him, "Go up." So David said, "Where shall I go up?" And he said, "To Hebron." So David went up there, and his 2 wives also, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess and Abigail, the widow of Nabal the Carmelite. Verse 3, and David brought up his men who were with him, each with his household, and they lived in the cities of Hebron. Then the men of Judah came, and there anointed David king over the house of Judah. And they told David, saying, "It was the men of Jabesh-Gilead who buried Saul." David sent messengers to the men of Jabesh-Gilead and said to them, "May you be blessed of the Lord because you have shown the kindness to Saul, your Lord, and have buried him. Now may the Lord show loving kindness and truth to you, and I also will show this goodness to you because you have done this thing. Now, therefore, let your hands be strong and be valiant, for Saul your Lord is dead, and also the house of Judah has anointed me king over them." So in this particular point in David's life, it's kind of a turning point, if you will. Saul is obviously dead by this point, so his path to the throne is very clear. But the next steps that he was supposed to take were a bit unclear to him, as we see in this narrative. So, under the circumstances, what did David do? He did what David normally did, and that is inquire of the Lord. The high priest was there, who was Abithar, was with him, and he had the ephod and the Urim and the Thummim that was available for the use that they can inquire of the Lord to find out what the Lord's will was. Now today, obviously, we can't ask direction from God in the same way that David did, but we use the same means available for us, or we use the means available to us, not the same ones. We don't have the Urim and the Thummim. We don't have a visible high priest that we can go and inquire, but we do have ways, okay? So what circumstances do we use today to inquire of God? And this should be our constant practice whenever we have issues in our life or things that we have to make a decision on. How do we make those decisions? So part of our devotions, our morning or evening or daily devotions, whatever time is convenient for you, that should be consistent with finding out fully and accurately what the Lord's will is for our lives, for your lives, for mine. We've got to seek from Him the guidance in all of our ways. Now, obviously, we don't need to ask Him what we need to take for breakfast, okay? That's not what we're talking about in every single decision. But there are decisions in our lives that are difficult for us sometimes to be able to know what the practical details is that we should really use in order to make sure that we're making the correct decisions, especially when we're faced with doubts and circumstances that aren't always clear. You remember the poem by Robert Frost, you know, the one that refers to the road not taken? Wouldn't it be nice if there was only 2 roads in our decisions? You know, very often they look like that. They look like a tree with about, you know, 40 different branches on it. It's like, okay, which one do I take now? So there are some things that we can use to be able to make those decisions. So just like David, we've got to make a choice, and a lot of it depends because there is difficulty in making some of those decisions. Some of those decisions, like choosing maybe a new career, which direction should we go? Forming new connections, particularly one that maybe involves a lifelong connection, choosing a husband or a wife. Changing where we live. You know, that's one that at one time or another, most all of us, in some more than others, have taken, you know, had to be able to make a choice. Where is it we're going to live? There will be reasons for and against each one of those. And some of them promise good, some of them possibilities of evil in each one of those paths. And we don't necessarily see what's at the end of those paths. What should be done? Inquire of the Lord. Exactly what David did here. And also when we're confronted with something that confuses us, that, you know, it isn't through logical processes that we're going to be able to understand spiritual truths. That's by logic, we're not necessarily going to be able to find the answers to those things because they're spiritual. Logic generally, and I'm not talking about, you know, sorting out scripture logically, but I'm talking about using the logic of the world. That's not necessarily always, because sometimes the world, like in a career path, you know, the world will always tell you to advance, you know, make more money, get more power, get more position, more influence, whatever the case may be. That's the world's advice. But is that really the right advice? I don't know. It depends on you and your situation. And no two are going to be alike. The decision that I make might not be the one that you'll make. And that's okay. That's perfectly fine. So how should this inquiry be made? By what methods do we use? Where do we find the divine oracle, all right, to answer our question? You know, the Greeks, they had someone that they called the Oracle of Delphi. It was a woman. And she lived a very mysterious, and she moved around a fair amount. But they would inquire of her. You see her referred to a lot in ancient Greek writings, the Oracle of Delphi. We don't have her available, and plus she was not inspired. But for our own reason and conscience, we'll also provide a response which usually aligns itself with divine guidance. We need that from God to be able to sort out what is. And sometimes there's not a right and a wrong. Okay, sometimes there is. It's like seers: good, better, and best. Okay, or bad, worst, really bad. You know, there's different levels. So it's not always clear cut. Which way to go here. So if one course is morally right and the other is morally wrong, that's a real easy decision to make. We don't need someone to tell us on that area. In one, you know, one might be very obvious in agreement with the laws of Christ, okay? The other in plain opposition. No room for question there either. Okay, that's an easy one to make. But Scripture is to be consulted, not in the way of, you know, a fortune-telling book that says, okay, where, you know, this is what I'm going to do. You know, that's not necessarily a real reliable way to make a choice either, not by random selection of a verse, but by study, by revelation and doctrine. Okay, the Scriptures will give us. And obviously, you know, there's not going to be an answer to every single question to exactly what it is we're supposed to do. It comes from our understanding of Scriptures. What is it that aligns best with what we know Scripture says? Okay, by again, you know, the New Testament is really the Christian's ready reference, if you will, from where we're going to find all the needed information, the will of God for our lives. So if they align with that, then we can be pretty assured that we are abiding by what God wants us to live by. And sometimes by the providence of God, all right? Again, it's not going to be a, you're not going to get a letter in the mail, but our paths to which we're drawn to over time and circumstances will help to put us in the position that it makes, you've heard the phrase, it's a no-brainer. Sometimes our circumstances and where God actually has put us, it makes it just a real easy choice. And I sway away from the idea that, you know, whenever someone says, well, God told me or God led me, you have to take those with a grain of salt, you know, from where that person is coming from. God doesn't speak to us in dreams anymore. He doesn't give us the visions that we would really like. That would be nice, but I don't think that they're happening anymore. The scripture doesn't really indicate that we can rely on dreams and visions anymore. We have the revealed New Testament, and that's what we go by. So by consulting them, our direction really often becomes very clear to us. But we should not submit blindly to other people's counsel. You know, sometimes we'll check with family, with friends, with mentors or peers at a workplace. But to always go by what they suggest is not necessarily a good idea either, because first off, their situation isn't the same as yours. So their advice might not fit what your situation calls for. And especially in the workplace, most of the people in the workplace, except for a few, are worldly people. And to take their advice blindly is questionable. You have to be cautious. And then when we've got superiors, in a sense of from a child standpoint, living at home, their parents are the ones that they need to have counsel with as far as the decision that they're going to make. Servants to commands of their employers, but always assuming in those cases that what is directed, you know, what they necessarily suggest you choose isn't necessarily sinful, but is it according to the will of God? Sometimes it's like if we go back to the situation of where to live. If I decide that I want to move to another state, would it be sinful? I don't think so. But is it necessarily the right decision? Again, there's not in that situation, it's not a right or a wrong, but which one is best? Which one will best serve the Lord? I know we've been acquainted with people that want to move to, somebody wanted to move to Alaska. It's like, okay, well, that's fine. Is there a church there? I don't know. There may be. I don't know. Are you placing yourself into a situation where you don't have Christian fellowship? And if you don't, are you capable and ready to start one? So those are some of the questions that would maybe come up in the idea of if you decide you want to move. Maybe you decide you want to move for health reasons. But you have to, you know, kind of go through the same scenario, same question and answers. Which one, it isn't necessarily sinful, but which one is best, all right? But always, always pray for divine guidance should be resorted to. In Psalm 25:4, make me know your ways, O Lord, teach me your paths. That's a good prayer. Make me know your ways, teach me your paths. That's a good prayer. So in what spirit should we inquire of the Lord? A simple and sincere desire to know to do the will of God is paramount, most important. We've got to want to know what God's will is for our lives, as opposed to a prideful or self-will personality. So many seek God after they've already sought out the suggestions of other people. They make up their minds before they make it a matter of prayer. That way they have a feeling of God's approval for the choice that they've already made. If you're looking for proof of evidence of a decision you've already made, you'll find it. You'll keep asking people until you find one that says, oh yeah, that's what you ought to do. That's a good idea. I want you to turn to Ezekiel chapter 14, because there's a passage here that really relates well to this idea of having our own ideas within us and following them instead of the Lord. In Ezekiel chapter 14, I want to read verses 1 through 5. Then some elders of Israel, now elders of Israel, they're supposed to be some pretty holy people, right? Came to me and sat down before me. And the word of the Lord came to me saying, Son of man, these men have set up their idols in their hearts and have put right before their faces the stumbling block of their iniquity. Should I be consulted by them at all? Therefore speak to them and tell them, thus says the Lord God, any man of the house of Israel who sets up his idols in his heart puts right before his face the stumbling block of his iniquity, and then comes to the prophet, I and the Lord will be brought to give him an answer in the matter in view of the multitude of his idols, in order to lay hold of the hearts of the house of Israel who have estranged me through their idols. So the elders of Israel are being rebuked. They've already set up in their heart, their idols being themselves, okay? And then God says, and then they're going to come and ask me? That doesn't work very well. So we can be guilty of the same thing. If we've already made up our mind that we're going to do something that benefits me, okay, and then I go and check with the Lord and say, hey, what do you think? He says, you've already made up your mind. And generally you're going to do what you've already made up your mind to, no matter what the counsel is, albeit even the Lord. So what are the possible motives behind that method of searching out, okay? Well, one is our ignorance. Jeremiah 10:23 says, I know, O Lord, that a man's way is not in himself, nor is it in a man who walks to direct his steps. So when we come from our own selfish ambitions and our own selfish guidance and pride, then our way is going to be darkness. So we often want and should yield to the guidance of God for several reasons. First, human issues are pretty complex in many times, and appearances can be deceitful. We can only see with spirit or with physical eyeballs, okay? And other men, other women are sometimes untrustworthy to give good guidance, okay? Our vision is very limited. It's not omniscient like the Lord's is. So in a sense, we do have the Oracle of Delphi, but in a much higher sense. We've got a God who can see everything and provide good guidance for us. He has a right to direct our steps. He owns us. You know, as supreme ruler in perfect knowledge and wisdom, who would you better want to get your guidance from? his promises. Psalm 25:12 says, "Who is the man who fears the Lord? He will instruct him in the way that he should choose." So when it says there very clearly that he will direct him in the way that he should choose, he's already said he will give us that direction. So why not take him up on it? James 1:5, familiar verse for us. "But if any man lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it'll be given to him." Christ made an interesting statement in the New Testament as well. In the book of John, I'll read it to you, John 12, verse 35. You know, it talks about the relationship between light and darkness, of those that don't inquire of God. He says, "So Jesus said to them, 'For a little while longer the light is among you. Walk while you have the light, so that the darkness will not overtake you. He who walks in the darkness does not know where he goes.'" Isn't that most everybody in the world? He who walks in the darkness does not know where he goes. You're going to take advice from that one? The blind man, and, you know, are you going to, the blind following the blind? They both fall in a ditch. So the divine guidance, that was the pattern that David gave to us. So consider God's guidance on the way to our crown, because David was on the way to get his crown. So the guidance that we need on the way to obtain our crown as well. It's certainly urgently needed, all of us at one time or another. See, we're likely, just as through traveling in a strange country, to go astray, fall into danger. The chances come because there are many wrong paths available to us. You know, when we go back to that picture of not just a fork in a road, but all kinds of roads available to us, there is a great danger in choosing the wrong one. They appear attractive, and we're tempted to take those, but Proverbs 14:12 says, "There's a way which seems right to a man, but the end is the way of death." So you may have some that look real pleasant. You know, when we drive around, especially this time of the year, with all of the beautiful fall colors, it's just a pleasure to be able to drive down some back country roads and see all of the colors. That may be a path that looks very appealing versus maybe a rocky path or a straight and narrow path, okay? But spiritually, which one of those should we choose? So it may be evident from experience of our past failures. You know, David certainly had many false steps in his life. They're all chronicled for us to be able to see. But there aren't too many of us that, when we look back at our lives, when we consider the courses that we've come, would claim that we've all made the best choices possible. Yeah, let's see a show of hands. Has anybody made always perfect decisions? I can close my eyes and see, and I can tell you there's going to be nobody put their hands up. Because we all make mistakes. We've all chosen that wrong path at one time or another, and maybe many times. It's because there are many paths available to us. And we, you know, there's also another saying that it's easy to take the path of least resistance. But that isn't always the best path to take either. So, you know, our greatest foolishness has been, you know, to walk with our own wisdom instead of the wisdom of God. You know, God desires to lead us in the way that we should go, and he's given us many promises to it. I've referred to a few of the verses already. And another one is Psalm 32:8. He says, "I will instruct you and teach you in the way that you should go. I will counsel you with my eyes upon you." That's a great promise, that we don't have to walk blindly. Proverbs 3:6, "In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight." So David faithfully followed the directions given to him. In verse 2 of what we just read, it says, after David asked where he should go, or whether he should go, what does it say in verse 2? He went up there. Without hesitation, without delay, you know, without questioning. So the correct path was, you know, gradually confirmed in time for those that obeyed. It was in David's time. And in verse 3 it says, and his men followed, okay? They dwelt in the cities of Hebron. So David was leading them, but it was okay because he had already sought and received God's guidance. And we see the ending of that particular situation right there in verse 4. It says they anointed him king. So all of us who really diligently seek in our lives the plan and direction that God has given us will ultimately receive the same crown that David received. His is a physical, ours is a spiritual, but it's promised to us, just like David received his. But how many people go stumbling through life without any aim, or with one which is unworthy or contrary to God's will? And then we see in verse 4 that he was anointed king of Judah, not all of the 12 tribes yet, but just of the kingdom of Judah. And it was a great day. You know, the ancient city, it's in the hills of Judah. There, that's where the remains of lots of the patriarchs lied in their tombs in the cave of Machpelah. That was, you know, in that area, right? And that is where David was directed to go. It was, this was actually a very public display of something that had already taken place privately. David had already been anointed king by Samuel years earlier. He had been anointed king by Samuel when Samuel went and visited the house of Jesse, and all of his brothers were passed over until they got to David. So this is only the public display of his anointing. And it was obviously a fulfillment of what was prophesied years and years earlier at the end of Joseph's life in Genesis 49. It's called the Shiloh prophecy. And in that prophecy it says that the scepter shall not depart Judah until Shiloh comes. And this was the very beginning of, because King Saul was not of the house of Judah, I don't think. No. So this is the very beginning of the prophecy that Judah and all of David's successors through his genealogy would be king. So then after that, in verses 5 through 7, we'll kind of close down with this idea here, that David actually commends the inhabitants of Jabesh-Gilead, all right? David gives them honor because, you know, they took, and when they found out that Saul had been killed and nailed to the wall, they went and stole his body at night, and Jonathan's, took their bodies and gave them a proper burial. Now, remember that King Saul was, I don't want to say an enemy, but certainly in Saul's eyes, the enemy of David. And for David, in his generosity, actually rewards them for their actions and tells them that they are blessed of the Lord. He says, let your hands be strong and valiant. This new circumstances, David has just been anointed king, and yet he is going to pay homage and commend the people that buried his previous enemy on this earth anyway. So what is it we're supposed to take from this here? That obviously one good action can produce another one, okay, in the blessing of this community from Jabesh-Gilead. We know that we shouldn't do good just for a show, just for, you know, just for the sake of some sort of reward. So, and we know that these people from Jabesh-Gilead didn't do it for a reward that they might receive. They did it because it was right. So we should be ready to give commendation where commendation is due as well. And we should desire above all things, like David did, for the approval of God in our lives. So seek after God. He has promised us direction in many, many instances that we read this morning. So why not take him up on those promises and ask for the direction, seek after it, look for it, study for it, and hopefully make the right choices in your paths in the future. So appreciate your attention this morning.